Please turn in your Bibles this evening to John's Gospel, chapter 8. I'm going to read simply one verse, verse 36. John chapter 8 and verse 36, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Once again, please, let's pray together and ask for God's blessing upon his holy word. Our Father, all of our hope now is that you, the living God, will speak through your holy word. We bring to you, Lord Jesus, your promise that we have brought many times. They shall all be taught of God. Come, our God, and teach. Teach us all. Teach sinners of your matchless saving grace. Hear us in your own blessed, almighty name. Amen. If you were here this morning, you heard a story, a history about a Filipino contest, about a contest which was run by Pepsi-Cola. And in order to win the contest, you had to have the right bottle cap. Pastor Steve was asking us this morning, do you have the right bottle cap? Are you the real deal? And just in case someone is here who was not here this morning, the right bottle cap, as it were, was known by three distinguishing features from Philippians 3:3. Do you put no confidence in the flesh? Do you glory in Christ Jesus? Do you worship him or by the Spirit of God? That was a very good illustration, very edifying consideration. This evening, I want to ask you a slightly different related question. I'm going to piggyback upon the Pepsi bottle cap. And I want to ask you this question: where did your bottle cap come from? Where did your bottle cap come from? If you were claiming the prize in the Filipino contest, your bottle cap had to come from the right soda. It had to be a Pepsi bottle cap. It couldn't be a Coke bottle cap. It couldn't be a Royal True bottle cap. Just in case you're not from the Philippines, Royal True is a bottled soda in the Philippines, so you might have a Royal True bottle cap. It had to be a Pepsi bottle cap. And so this evening, I am asking you, where was your bottle cap from? Where did you get your bottle cap? Now, Pastor Hoffmeyer answered this question, if you were listening carefully this morning, and I'm not making any accusations, I'm just saying, Pastor answered that question, and I have little doubt that many of you know the right answer, where the right bottle cap comes from. But we're going to listen to the Lord Jesus speak to his hearers. They thought, as I continue abusing this illustration, they thought they had the right bottle caps. When you get a good illustration, you have to milk it for all it's worth. That's what we were taught in the academy. Just keep it going, right? They thought they had the right bottle caps. They thought they were right with God. They thought that they understood Jesus and his mission. But Jesus had a very different view of the matter. So we're going to look at our text this evening, and we're going to look at Jesus' explanation. Jesus' explanation. And then we're going to look at Paul's confirmation. You'll see why I do that when we get to that place. And then thirdly, all too predictably, our application. So we're going to have explanation, confirmation, and application. Consider with me then, first of all, Jesus' explanation. In this passage, we have only read one verse, but it's a key verse. It's really the weight upon which the passage rests. You notice that Jesus is speaking about himself. And this is something that some people do not like about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is always speaking about himself. The world loves to hear that they have enough goodness to save themselves. They like when preachers talk about them and how good they are. They love preachers to say nice things about them. And so they object. Jesus speaks so much about himself. It's true. He speaks so much about himself. Mr. Spurgeon answers this objection very well. The comments come from his a sermon of his out of John chapter 10. But listen to Mr. Spurgeon explain to us why Jesus speaks about himself. Observe here also, he says that we have not only Christ for the speaker, but we have Christ for the subject. He speaks and speaks about himself. It were not seemly for you or for me to extol ourselves. But there is nothing more comely, nothing more beautiful in the world than for Christ to commend himself. He is other than we are, something infinitely above us. And he is not under rules which apply to us fallible mortals. When he speaks forth his own glory, we feel that his speech is not vainglory. Nay, rather, when he praises himself, we thank him for so doing and admire the lowly condescension which permits him to desire and accept honor from such poor hearts as ours. It were pride for us to seek honor of men. It is humility in him to do so, seeing he is so great a one that the esteem of being so inferior as we are cannot be desired by him for his own sake, but for ours. Of all our Lord's words, those are the sweetest in which he speaks about himself. Even he cannot find another theme which can excel himself. So, here our Lord Jesus speaks and speaks about himself. Speak on, Lord Jesus. Well, our Lord in our passage is dealing with privileged Jewish people who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. And they look back to God's wonderful favor to them. Many of them rested upon the fact that they were born of Jewish parents. They thought to themselves, we're part of God's ancient people. We have a right to God's blessing. In fact, they thought they had an automatic right to God's blessing. Well, some of these people, as they have listened to the Lord Jesus Christ, they think that they recognize that Jesus is the promised Messiah, which he claims to be. But their faith was partial and defective. It was not saving faith. Look back at verse 30. And see how the Lord Jesus Christ opens this up to his hearers. He has been speaking about himself and his relationship with his Father. And he says in verse 30, John tells us in verse 30, as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, they had a kind of faith in him. They said, he's the Messiah. He's whom he claims to be. But he said, if you abide in my words, then you are truly disciples of mine. So our Lord Jesus Christ speaks these words, and he urges them to continue to receive and review his words again and again. He tells them, you cannot just listen to what I have said and make some claim, think, well, I believe that. I believe what Jesus said there. I believe Jesus is the Messiah, and rest and end there. He urges them to continue to review and to receive his words again and again. It's as if he were to say to them, what you think of me is good as far as it goes. But there is much more that you need to believe. There is much defective about your faith. keep listening to me that you may become truly free. And this exhortation of our Lord Jesus Christ is of vital importance to every one of us. I could not help thinking about Jesus' exhortation to continue in his word as we listened this morning in our Bible class, as Pastor Chansky taught us about the inspired word of God. I hope I wasn't being a bad boy thinking about my sermon text as Pastor Chansky taught, but it's true, you know. We cannot read our Bibles too much. We cannot study our Bibles too much. You may easily be in danger of resting in what you already know. You may be easily in danger of being wise in your own eyes. You may become too much in love with your own opinions or the opinions of your favorite champions. And they don't have to be Bible champions. They may be in your eyes, or they may be worldly wise men. They may be the evolutionist who says that God did not make the world, or if he made it, he made a couple of amoebas in the primordial soup, and they became amphibians and monkeys and people. What you need is to keep your mind receiving the word of God. You need to go back again and again. If you are to be freed from your sins by our Lord, you must continue to read and study, believe and obey the word of God. You need to see to it that it shapes your and colors your life. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The moment you shut down hearing the word of God, you place yourself in the greatest spiritual danger. In fact, you have already succumbed to spiritual danger when you become weary of reading the word of God. Now, I know that that can happen. I know it can happen to true Christians. We should not tolerate it for a moment. We need to cry to God to give us a continual hunger for the word of God. Well, in these words, our Lord reveals the defect of his hearers. They are not really free. Notice how the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of it again. In verse 31, he has told them, if you abide in my words, you remain under the continual pressure and influence of my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In other words, he says, you are not yet really free. They are not free in the sense that they need to be, in the sense that the Lord Jesus Christ wants them to be and will make them. And they did not understand this. And so he puts it in this way to stir them up so that they may ask the remedy the Lord Jesus Christ has for them. Well, these people think only in terms of political or social bondage. They think of various kinds of bondage, and their response is very much predictable. It's not right, but it's predictable. Their response is, we have never been enslaved to anyone. Now, this is interesting because even then, that was not true. They were under the thumb of Roman rule. They were not their own. They had a limited ability of political power, but it was a very limited thing. But interestingly enough, in the interest of their real needs, our Lord Jesus Christ does not even address this issue. He doesn't say, what do you mean you are not slaves to anyone? In the interests of their spiritual need, the Lord Jesus Christ does not address this issue. And this is a very wise method in dealing with sinners in evangelism. Don't get sidetracked with every foolish thing an unconverted person says. Keep your mind upon the needs of their souls. That's what Jesus does here. And he's an excellent example of dealing with sinners. He proceeds to show them the kind of slavery they're under. And it is the kind of slavery that all men and women, boys and girls, are born under. It is slavery to sin. And our Lord Jesus Christ begins opening this up by highlighting the seriousness and truthfulness of his words. He wants to draw special attention, so you're familiar with it. He says, "Amen, amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." He is telling us that it would be easy to pass over this truth. We might be inclined to disagree. We might ignore it. We might even, though we disagree with it, out of respect for Jesus, not come right out and say, "Lord Jesus, you know, I think you've made a big mistake here. I know you're the Son of God. I know you speak truth, but there's a big mistake here. I'm not a slave to sin." But Jesus tells you that you must not miss this point. He is saying that these words in verse 34 are a universal truth, an undoubtable truth. Look at the words. John 8:34. "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." This is the native state of all men. We are born sinners. Our Lord here speaks of the practice of sin. Everyone who commits sin, everyone who does sin, is a slave of sin. The sin does not need to be one of those really bad, notorious sins. You don't need to be a drug dealer. You don't need to go to a hotel somewhere and watch people below and take out guns and shoot them to be a sinner. You don't need to be a very wicked, hateful person and go into a school setting and shoot up a bunch of children and teachers. You don't have to be that kind of person to be a slave of sin. You don't have to be a mob assassin. You just have to live in the practice of any sin. And if you do, you are a sinner. It may be that you do what many of us did when we were children and we got in trouble. What do you do when you get in trouble and you're a child? You lie. "I didn't do it. I don't know how it happened." It's a lie, and it's a sin. And if, when you feel the pressure of your wrongs, you lie, you are a slave of sin. That's why you lie. That's your way out. That's your MO. You may just curse, and you might tell yourself, "Well, all the kids do it. That's the way kids speak. That's the way I spoke as a teenage boy." Sentences full of cursing. Or maybe it's taking God's name in vain. It is a very popular sin. "Oh my God. Oh God." It is a disrespectful, wicked use of the mouth against Almighty God. And if that is your speech, be assured, there are few signs of being a slave to sin rather than the abuse of God's name. Because what is it? It is an attack upon Almighty God and the reverence due his name. It may be many other small things. Maybe you'd be afraid of, as a Christian child, I mean, someone grew up in a Christian household. Maybe you'd be afraid of that, but you're not afraid of disobedience, getting over, taking advantage. Jesus tells us that the practice of any sin makes a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, a slave of sin. And this is the state in which you and I were born. And unless you have been liberated, you are already really a slave. Now, the Jews didn't like to think about themselves this way at all. But our Lord wants them to know their need so he can convince them to receive the remedy. The Jews would think that they were safe because they were part of God's people. They used this idea, which the Lord expresses for them, in terms of being in a house, being a member of a household, because that's their thought. You know what? We were circumcised, as we heard this morning. We were circumcised, and so we are in the house. We're in God's house. We're part of God's people. Many people think this way about church membership, and we had no collusion about what was being said today, but there it is. I was baptized. You might even say, I was baptized in this church. I've been a member for many years. Surely I'm saved. But notice the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Slaves may be in the house. Paul has another interesting figure of speech, another picture. He says, in a great house, there are many kinds of vessels. You know, in a big house, you need garbage cans. Some vessels are vessels for honor, and some are garbage cans. And sometimes it gets time to take out the garbage. The garbage doesn't remain forever. The slave doesn't remain forever. That's the interesting picture that the Lord Jesus Christ uses, right? The slave doesn't remain forever. Now, in Jewish law, a man who was a Jewish slave could be there for 7 years, and then he had to leave. But the owner of the house could make him a permanent member of the household. This is the picture which Jesus is using. How may a slave be allowed to remain forever? How may a slave be changed so that he may stay in the house under the love of the owner? Well, it would be obvious to them because slavery was part of their culture. The Son can free you. In their culture, someone could pay the price of a slave's freedom and he could be made free. And of course, this is what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Although he doesn't say it quite so directly here, he tells us the Son can make you free. We know what the Son did. Those Jewish people did not yet know. Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you're going to understand, because it is in his crucifixion that all of the requirements of God's law was met. And everything necessary for us to receive blessing, us to become freed, was done by our Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus says something's very interesting here. He doesn't refer simply to this matter. I doubt that there are many people here today who would not understand that Jesus died for sinners and Jesus paid the debt. Jesus' atonement is the payment price that we might be made free. But I don't think that you will object if I say that Jesus' atonement does not automatically save everyone who knows about it. You might know everything to know about Jesus' atonement. You might know all of the things that have been taught in the catechisms and all of that stuff. That does not automatically save you. The price must be paid, but the slave must be transformed. That's what has to happen. The slave has to be transformed. He can only be transformed by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no way for you to be freed apart from faith in Jesus Christ crucified. But you must be transformed. What good is it, now on a natural level, what good is it if the price is paid, but the slave is still a slave? If he's still a slave, what does it matter? The Lord Jesus is offering that their sins may be forgiven, that they may be justified by him, but he is offering more. The Son is offering to break the bondage that makes them practice sin. He is promising to justify them in his blood. He is offering to sanctify them from their sins. He is promising that their sins shall be forgiven and that the bondage to sin will be broken. Is it freedom? Is it freedom to be forgiven and still be a slave to lust? Is it freedom to be forgiven and still be a slave to lies? That's not the kind of freedom the Lord Jesus Christ promises or gives. You see what Jesus says about what he does? Notice again in verse 35, "And the slave does not remain in the house forever." Slaves to sin don't remain in the house forever. The Son does remain. "If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." That makes our Lord Jesus Christ an excellent Savior, because he has done everything necessary to secure the blessings of salvation. And what the Lord Jesus Christ does is he makes men and women, boys and girls, free. Free by his atoning sacrifice. Free by his regenerating, sanctifying grace. Now you might say, "Are you sure, Mr. Dewan, are you sure that you've got this quite right?" I'd like you to look for a moment at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Here's a confirming voice, and that's my second point, Paul's confirmation. We cannot spend much time here, but I want you to see it with your own eyes and see the way that the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul, describes what the grace of God does. In Romans 6, he has brought forth the subject of our baptism, and again, it's linked to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have died with him in baptism. We have risen with him to newness of life. And so the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 12, what is our duty in the light of what Jesus has done for us? "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." He says it's inappropriate for you to live the life of a slave, because you are not a slave. You are the gracious, the grateful freedmen in Christ. But notice what Jesus, what Paul goes on to say in verse 15. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness?" This is what Jesus was saying. Everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And notice what he says next about what God does in Jesus Christ for the people who believe in him. Verse 17. "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you have been committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." This is what happens. And notice, very importantly, you were made free. Who did that? The one who in John chapter 8 said, "If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." On the basis of what Jesus Christ has done in his work of redemption, you have been freed. And you became the practitioners of the very best kind of obedience. You know the best kind of obedience? Paul describes it here. He says, you became obedient to the heart. And what was the standard through that form of teaching. It's that word of Jesus Christ we are to keep on listening to, keep on hearing, keep on imbibing, practicing. You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Paul rejects decisively this idea that your heart can be committed to a course of sin. Your fundamental direction of your will can only be in one direction. You are going to be presenting yourself to one of two masters, either of sin resulting in death or obedience to God resulting in righteousness. So we who are Christians have made a radical break with our old master. We have a new master. We obey God from the heart. That's the confirming teaching of the Apostle Paul. And this was the grace of Christ. Now, you might say, but Mr. Dewana, are you saying that we're never, ever, ever going to sin again? Well, I would have to stand here and be a hypocrite if I said we were never going to struggle with sin again. But the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ is that our fundamental relationship to sin has been broken. It has been changed. If you are a Christian here this evening, and the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, He has told us that the power of sin has been broken for you. Sin will not defeat you. Sin will not utterly overcome you. If the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, you have been made free indeed. Let me quickly wind down. I've tried to give you Jesus' explanation. This is what Jesus says. This is not what Frank Dewana says or any other mere man says. This is what Jesus says. I've given you Paul's confirmation, but now a couple of lines of application. Very simply, apart from the grace of God, men are enslaved to sin, and you are incapable of performing that wonderful language in the 1689 Confession, any spiritual good accompanying salvation. You can do a lot of nice things. You can cross little old ladies across the street. You can help your neighbor plow his driveway when too much snow piles up there. You can do a lot of nice things. But you cannot be saved by anything you do. Apart from the grace of God, all you've got is splendid sins. Things to earn the praise of men. But apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, they're a bunch of zeros. I love the language of the Puritans, that all of our obedience outside of Christ is an accumulation of ciphers, a bunch of zeros. And you don't really need to be any kind of an engineer to know that no matter how many zeros you string together, you still got zero outside of Christ. That's all you've got, a bunch of zeros. Apart from God's grace, you are enslaved to sin. When God's grace is received, when Jesus makes you free, the will is liberated to a pattern of obedience. It's not the only thing grace does. I do believe that we are justified by faith, but saving faith is never by itself. It's always joined to a life of principled obedience. And that is the path, the only path that will end in eternal life. So, reject every thought that free grace allows you to pick and choose what you will obey and what you will not obey. There are a lot of people who want to tell you that your concern to mortify your sins is a leftover disease from Puritanism. But we're fighting, men and women. And we are determined that the Lord Jesus Christ will see the fruit of his suffering in our lives, in our response to all of those temptations which Satan pushes before our face. Reject every teaching or suggestion from whatever source that your salvation allows you some sin against God's known will. Thomas Manton and Charles Spurgeon took Manton's quotes and he made a nice garden, Flowers from a Puritan's Garden. The very first one is this by Thomas Manton, the statement, "A bird that is tied by a string seems to have more liberty than a bird in a cage. It flutters up and down, and yet it is held fast." Spurgeon says, "When a man thinks he has escaped from the bondage of sin in general, and yet evidently remains under the power of some one favored lust, he is woefully mistaken in his judgment as to his spiritual freedom. He may boast that he is out of the cage, but assuredly the string is on his leg. He who has all his fetters, has his fetters knocked off, all but one chain, is a prisoner still. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me is a good and wise prayer. For one pampered sin will slay the soul as surely as one dose of poison will kill the body. There is no need for a traveler to be bitten by a score of deadly vipers. The tooth of one cobra is quite sufficient to ensure his destruction. One sin, like one match, can kindle the fires of hell within the soul." And that's what we need to tell ourselves, brethren, when our sins press us sore. This sin, left alone, unforgiven, unrepented of, unmortified, would lead me straight to hell. We will wrestle, we will fight, we will sometimes fail, but I hope that you with me will be saying with Paul, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" And the answer is the crucified Jesus Christ. So here is good news for you who know that you are in bondage and you wish to be freed. Even those first beginnings of spiritual life called repentance and faith are in Jesus Christ. And you may go to him and you may ask him for grace. "Jesus, you set men free. You set them free. You break their bondage and their chains. Lord Jesus, I'm a slave. I ain't got the right bottle cap. Set me free by your life, by your death, by your resurrection, by your intercession." Well, this evening, we come to a supper. And among the many things that we celebrate in the supper, we celebrate the basis upon which Jesus makes men and women, boys and girls free. We celebrate the fact that he came here. He was born for us. He lived for us. He obeyed perfectly for us. Not one sin of any sort in heart, in mind, in speech, in action. Perfect obedience for us who believe in him. That's what we celebrate here. We celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ going to that cross, as we read this evening, willingly, deliberately, for the purpose of saving all his believing people. And so as we come to the table, we remember. We remember with gratitude. We remember with joy. We remember with love. We remember with ambition. Lord Jesus, I want to be free in you and demonstrate to the world that Jesus indeed sets sinners free. And if you are a sinner here, the chains are still shaking and clanking around your soul, I urge you, go to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight and plead with him that he may set you free. For if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Let's pray. Our dear Lord Jesus, thou Son of God, so compassionate and kind that you would give your holy life for such filthy wretches as we are. Thank you for all that you have done. Thank you for speaking life in the words of truth. We pray that you would come now and take your claims, your promises, make them real, make them effective. Break chains, Lord Jesus, tonight in the souls of men, and come to the hearts of your people. Cheer our hearts with your promises and your grace, and make us to know in our experience, in the battles that we fight, give us your victory. Get glory to your name and grant us grace to live holy lives for you. We despair of ourselves, Lord. We cannot do it, but you have promised. You have promised to make us free. You have promised that by your grace, we can serve you and please you. So help us, we ask, in your own blessed name. Amen.